well, it is good to be here tonight. And if you don't already sense that this is a special night, I don't know what room you're in. And but we have a guest of honor. Many of you may have been in service today and got to hear Brother Bill Davis preach, and what a powerful word that was. I was very encouraged. And man, I'm telling you, the gates of this old heart were opened, like what he was preaching on. And I said, oh, let the King of Kings come in. And you know what? I am anxious to hear what the Lord's going to say through this testimony. And the Bible tells us that we defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And you know, it does my heart good to see, I mean, Jesus's thumbprint in every single life. Because whenever Jesus comes and you sense his presence and he moves, you're never the same. You're never the same. God does something in you and you are changed. And I was changed. And many in this room have been changed. And if you are here tonight and you need a transformation, it is no accident. This is your night. And so would you give a warm welcome to our dear brother, Bill Davis.
Oh, no, oh, no. Ay, 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 ay. Please be seated. I only go to one other church in our itinerant travels that gives us a standing ovation every time I'm there, and I'm so humbled by it, and now I gotta be humbled again. And here's what I say. Wait until I'm done, then if you want to give me a standing ovation. No, I'm excited to share my story tonight. I have shared my story, and this is minimal, over 4,000 times. And I never get tired of sharing it, not one time. And so tonight I'm going to share that story with you. But I want to open up with I don't know if you heard about Mama Bear and Papa Bear. Anybody hear about that? They were in court getting a divorce. It was so sad. And so Baby Bear was there. So the judge said to Baby Bear, okay, Baby Bear, do you want to live with Papa Bear? He said, no, he beats me. Well, do you want to live with Mama Bear? No, she beats me too. Well, who do you want to live with? He said, I want to live with the Chicago Bears. They don't beat anybody. Come on, I'm a Bucks fan, so I talked to my son tonight, and he lives in Minnesota, and I said, we went to Lambeau Field for lunch the other day, and he said, Dad, I'm so jealous. I said, you're not a Vikings fan? No, I can't stand the Vikings. I love the Packers. Tell them I'm coming to church over there. Anyway, I'm going to share my personal testimony. For me to be able to do that, I've got to take you back to where I came from. I was born in 1946 in Indianapolis, Indiana. We moved to Florida when I was 5 years old. I was the youngest of five kids. And we moved to Florida because my dad became a highway patrolman. He was a Florida State Trooper. And he was hired as an accident investigator, that's what he did in the Air Force in the Second World War. By the way, I was born 9 months to the day after my dad came back from the Second World War. Some of you will get that. But anyway, so we moved to Florida. I was five. All the rest of the kids were older than me by a couple years. But I loved Florida when we moved there, because we moved there in the middle of winter. You know what I mean? You guys know what I mean. So we moved down there, and my dad eventually became a detective on the Lakeland, Florida Police Department in charge of the Robbery and Homicide Division. And he worked there for quite a few years and loved what he did. He really enjoyed being a police officer. I didn't enjoy what he did because I ended up being what was known as a PK. Now, that's not a pastor's kid. That's a policeman's kid. And we got about as much trouble thrown at us as preacher's kids did. and ridiculing us, and my father being a cop, and I mean, it was sad. But I love my dad, but I never got to see him. I never got to have any interaction with him when I was growing up. It was a very difficult time. But when I turned 13, I was in the ninth grade, my father came down with tuberculosis. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's a horrible lung disease. And he ended up in the VA hospital. We couldn't visit him. It was almost like a COVID situation. We had to stand down below the window and wave at him and talk to him. And we couldn't get in the same room with him because it was highly contagious. And because of that, he had to take a medical retirement as a police officer. He could no longer be a police officer. So that year, in the ninth grade, we moved to 8 different cities. I went to 8 different junior high schools in the ninth grade. And needless to say, I failed because I couldn't keep up with the work they were doing. And each school was different, and they had different places where they were. It was confusing to me. And I introverted. If anybody knows what introversion is, I introverted. I went inside myself. I wouldn't talk to people. A teacher would ask me a question, I would refuse to answer. I mean, I was just so into myself and kind of wounded. And when I failed, it was even worse. And so I went back the next year in the ninth grade again, and I passed. We went to 7 different schools that year, but I passed. I decided to play it smart and catch up to every place I was at. And I passed. And that summer, I was 15 years old, we moved to Indianapolis, Indiana, where my dad got a job working for a private detective company. So I had to register for high school. So I went over to Arsenal Technical High School. If you don't know where that is, it's right close to downtown Indianapolis. And it was a tough, tough school. And so I went over to register for the classes at that school. And I sat down with the registrar, and she looks at me, and she says, "Well, we got a problem." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Indiana has higher grade points to move on into the 10th grade, and you don't have enough grade points to go into the 10th grade. You're going to have to go back through the 9th grade again." I was going to be the oldest living 9th grader ever on the face of the earth. And I looked at her, and I said, "Just, I'll come back." And I took my paperwork. And on the way home, my brother was in the Air Force. He said, "Check in on the Air Force." So I checked in to the Air Force recruiting office. Sat down with the recruiter. I took a test. I passed it with flying colors. And that's what 2 years in the ninth grade will get you. Anyway, I passed with flying colors. And he said, "On your 17th birthday, if your father signs the papers, you can join the Air Force." So I said, "I'll be back. I'm going to do that." And I went home, talked to my dad and my mom, and he was not happy that I was quitting school at such an early time in my life. But he said, "Okay, I'm not going to make you go back in the ninth grade. Not at all." And so I went and got a job. On my 16th birthday, I got a job. I worked for a year in a supermarket. And on my 17th birthday, on the 29th of October, I signed up on the dotted line for the Air Force. My recruitment date was December 3rd, 1963. Anybody know what happened on November 22nd, 1963? Some of you older people will. That was when John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. So all the military went to DEFCON 2. DEFCON 2 is the step before all-out nuclear war, DEFCON 1. So I went in the Air Force under DEFCON 2. And if you don't think that was difficult, I mean, it was difficult enough having a drill sergeant that was meaner than my dad. But I got through my basic training. They transferred me to Lockbourne Air Force Base in Columbus, Ohio. And I was assigned to an air policeman's unit guarding aircraft. My job was to guard aircraft. The first night out on the job, though, now I'm from Florida, okay? It was 17 below zero. Now, to you guys up here, that's diddly squat. I mean, that's nothing. But 17 below for a Florida boy was downright chilly. And they handed me this great big parka. I could hardly see out of it. They handed me muckluck gloves, muckluck pants, muckluck boots, and three layers of clothing under my clothes, plus my uniform. And handed me a 45 and a carbine and said, shoot anybody that infiltrates. I'm, what? Shoot anybody? I couldn't find a trigger if I wanted to. And the sergeant looked at me and said, take your gloves off, dopey. Oh, yeah, right. Freeze to the weapon. But I got through. It was a midnight shift. I got through it. Then I found out we were working what was called 3-3-3s. If you never heard of that, that's shift work. I was working 11 to 7, 3 days, then, I'm sorry, 3 to 11 for 3 days, then 11 to 7 for 3 days, and then 7 to 3 for 3 days, then off for 3 days, then back into that same shift. And I was 17. I could handle it. You know what I mean? I got out there, and it warmed up the next day to 5 below. It was awful. But I got out there and I did my job, and I guarded those aircraft. They were carrying nuclear bombs. We were B-47s, if you never heard of those, the old floppy duck, they called them. They'd take off, their wings would do this. Serious. And we were guarding KC-135 refueling jets that would fly 24/7 and refuel jets. And so it was an important position, a job to do. Because if somebody got into one of those nuclear weapons and set off a nuclear weapon on one of our Air Force bases, it would be disastrous. So I got out there, I did my job. In April 15th, they had a bulletin up on the board, high school classes beginning, but I had to register. So I went over, sat down with the sergeant, filled out the paperwork, and registered for the high school classes. And he looked at me and said, well, we have a problem. Well, I've heard this before. He said, you're air police. I said, yes. He said, you're working 3-3-3s? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you won't be able to go to the high school classes. Why? He said, well, they're all in the evening, and when you're working the 3 to 11 shift, you won't be able to attend the classes, and you got to attend 95% of the classes to graduate. And I said, well, isn't there anything you could do? He said, well, normally I could change you over to an all-day shift. I said, well, let's do that. He said, well, I can't. You didn't graduate from high school. That's called catch 22 if you never heard of it. So here I am. I am ticked off. The recruiter gave me his word that I could finish high school. How many of you know recruiters are trained to lie? They are. I mean, they want to get your bottom line. And I wasn't mad at him. I was just mad at the Air Force. And so I started drinking. Drinking age in Ohio was 18. I wasn't quite 18 yet, but I had a fake ID. And so I'd get off duty and I'd go downtown drinking. And I'd come back, sleep, get up, go to duty, go downtown drinking. And it was easy to find a place to drink. It was the home of the Ohio State University. So there was a bar open 24/7, anytime. And so I can't say I became an alcoholic, but I was drinking almost every single day. But it was basically 3-2 beer, okay? But this one night I went downtown. I'd done a day shift. I was off for 3 days. So I said, I'm really going to tie one on tonight. And I went downtown and I drank probably for 5 hours. Anybody know what that's like? And I ran out of cash. So I went back out to the Air Force base, went into my dorm, went into my room, opened my drawer and got some cash out. And I turned to walk out. I stepped out of my room and my sergeant caught me. He said, Davis, get your uniform on. I said, why? He said, we're on high alert. Something's happened somewhere. He didn't even tell me what it was. But I'm drunk. Now, I couldn't say, I can't go on duty. I'm drunk. Or they would have put me in jail that night. So I go out to duty. I don't know how I got through the inspection, because I was about 9 sheets in the wind. So I go out, and 3 o'clock in the morning, I fell asleep. You're not supposed to sleep on guard duty, guarding nuclear aircraft. You're not supposed to go on duty drunk. So while I'm asleep, this truck pulled up to my position. These two men jumped out of the truck, and the man in the passenger side started cursing at me. I mean, he was really letting me have it. And I startled awake to him cussing at me, didn't know who he was, grabbed my .45, cocked a bullet into the chamber, pointed it right between his eyes, and I said, "Halt or I'll shoot." And he dropped to his knees and threw his hands up in the air. That was the captain in charge of our whole squadron. He said, "What do you want?" And the thought went through my head, "Tell him you want to finish high school." Why not? I got a gun on the dude. I didn't say that. He said, "What do you want?" And I said, "Get me off this flight line. I am drunk." I was still drunk. That's how drunk I was. And so he said, "Well, you give me your weapon." So I dechambered. We had dum-dum bullets. It would go in this big and go out that big. And I dechambered it, handed him my gun, and they arrested me. Put me under house arrest. That next morning, they sent me to see the base psychiatrist. The next morning. And I walked, he was a colonel. I had never even saluted a colonel, much less talked to one. And he looks at me and he says, "Son, you are not crazy, but you're nuts." I said, "What?" He said, "You don't pull a gun on your superior officer. You only have two choices. You're going to go to jail for 6 months and lose all your privileges, or we'll kick you out of the Air Force." To my chagrin, I chose to be kicked out. And on February 3rd, 1965, I was booted from the United States Air Force. The only place I knew to go was back to Florida. I did not like that cold weather. So I called my sister, who lived in Lakeland, Florida, and I said, "Sis, can I come stay with you for a couple weeks until I get a job and put together some money?" And she said, "Yes, you come on. We're having marriage problems, but you come on." Well, when I got to my sister's, I found out the marriage problems she had. Her husband was a drunk, and he'd been out on a drunk binge for 3 days when he heard I was coming. I had $4 in my pocket. And I told my sister, "I'm going out tomorrow and get a job." She had no food. Her lights were about to be turned off. And I had $4. I said, "I'll go out and get some money." So I went out the next day, and I filled out job applications all over Lakeland, Florida. No job. I couldn't find a job picking fruit. I mean, it was bad. And so I'm coming back to her house that night. I had job applications I was going to take back the next morning. And I had no money to give her. And I was very upset and very mad. And I walked by this house, and there's nobody home. And I had this thought, break in that house, there's money. I said, "No, I've never done anything like that. My dad was a cop." But I started to walk off, and all I could think about was my sister and her two small kids, and them no food to eat. My brother-in-law outspent all their money on booze, and I went around the back of that house, and I broke the kitchen window and went to unlock the door, and it was already unlocked. Duh. So I go in, go upstairs in the master bedroom, ransacked through the drawers until I found a baby jar with $20 bills all rolled up in it. It was $240 cash. So I snatched that, and I put it in my pocket. And I'm getting ready to run out of the house when I look up on the dresser, and there's a glistening on the dresser, and I recognize it was a lady's watch, kind of pretty. I snatched that, put it in my jeans, and I said, I'll hawk that at a pawn shop. So I got out of that house, went to my sister's, gave her $200 cash, told her I borrowed money from friends, and I went out drinking. Remember, I still had a fake ID. Worked in Florida, too. So I got up the next morning, and I was taking these job applications I'd filled out in the park the day before, and I reached my hand in my jeans, and there's that lady's watch. So I went downtown to the local pawn shop, sold it for $15, and signed the pawn slip and left. Some of you Larson Hearts people, you got that one. I don't even have to tell you about that one, do I? But anyway, I went out taking these job applications back. Nothing, no job. But I came back to my sister's house that night for dinner about 6, And sitting in front of her house was a green and white car with a red bubble on top. Sheriff's deputy. Well, I walked in the house. My sister was a dispatcher for the sheriff's department at one point. So she knew all the sheriff's deputies. My dad was a cop, so we knew everybody. I walked in the house, and he looked at me. And I was known by Billy Davis. And he said, Billy, I hate to do this, but I got to arrest you for two felony warrants. And he handcuffed me in front of my sister crying, her kids crying, and hauled me off in the police car. I'm in the back of his sheriff's car. And I kind of just sat up, had handcuffs on, and I said, how did you guys catch me so fast? He started laughing. I said, what's so funny? He said, you got to be the dumbest crook I've ever arrested. I said, why? He said, well, one thing, you left fingerprints all over the house. Second thing, when you hocked that lady's watch, you signed your own name, Bill Davis. And the reason it's a felony, it was worth $3,000. It was a diamond-studded watch. He said, but the best thing, on the master bedroom floor of the house you broke into, we found a job application filled out with your name, address, and telephone number. Yep. So I was the dumbest crook he'd ever met. Anyway, they take me to the Polk County Jail. They put me in a jail cell with six other guys. I was the seventh guy. It was an eight-man cell. And two guys were in for murder. Two guys were in for armed robbery. There was a kid my age in for burglary. And there was an older, distinguished-looking gentleman in there. I'm thinking he was 60 at the time. In fact, Kathy looked just like him. No, really, he was short and just... Anyway, his nickname was Wet Willie. Okay, I've never been in jail before, okay? And I know you get nicknames, but his nickname was Wet Willie. Wet Willie was a safecracker. And I didn't want to hang out with the murderers and robbers, so I sat down at the table and I'm talking to Wet Willie. And he said, well, how did you get in here? I said, well, I'd rather not talk about it. I didn't want to tell him how stupid I was. But it finally came out, you know. He said, well, you should have done this. You should have worn gloves and this and that. And the, and he started going through all this list. And I said, well, what is it you do? And he said, I'm a safecracker. And I said, well, that's fascinating. So he starts telling me how to crack safes. And I'm thinking, ah, I never use anything like this. But I had a yellow legal pad. And he starts drawing diagrams of the easiest safes to open and how to open them. By the time I got out, I had 11 pages front and back on how to crack safes, how to dewire alarm systems, and how to break into buildings without setting off the alarm. Now, how stupid was I listening to a guy in jail tell me how to be a thief? Serious, that's dumb, isn't it? Now, the second thing they told me, pray you don't get assigned to this one particular judge. There's two circuit judges in Polk County right now. One of them is Judge Roy H. Amidon. He's the hanging judge. And if you do get him and he's wearing a red tie, ask for a continuance because he's in a bad mood. Well, guess which judge I got? Brightest red tie I've ever seen in my life. My lawyer walks up to me and he says, why did you break in that particular house? I said, well, nobody was home. He said, well, that was Judge Amidon's best friend's house. He said, he's the head deacon at Judge Amidon's church. I went, ay, 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 ay. He said, yeah. He said, normal sentence for what you've done is 6 months probation on a guilty plea. He won't accept anything less than 5 years probation. And I stood before that judge that day with my knees knocking. You could hear me in the next county. And he said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but don't you ever come in my courtroom again. I'll throw the book at you. And I thought he'd already done it. 5 years probation? Are you kidding? So I got let out of jail that day. I took my yellow legal pad. Of course, it was mine. I got out of jail. I met my probation officer the next morning. He got me a job working in an appliance store delivering appliances and televisions and stuff into people's homes and businesses. I'd just been convicted of burglary. Are you kidding me? But I went to work. I was getting a buck and a quarter an hour. Finally got a raise to a dollar and a half. Isn't that great? And I'm working hard, and every day. And after about 6 months working there, they hired a guy to work in the back repairing appliances and televisions. And he was the nicest man I'd ever met. He was just so nice. And every time we'd tell a dirty joke, he'd walk off. So what's wrong with that man? That was funny. I found out he was a Christian. And he didn't put up with that stuff. And, well, I don't know what a Christian is. I had no clue. That's true. But they hired his daughter to work in the office on on-the-job training after school, noon to five every day. Now, I can only say about her name was Novetta. I can only say about her, she was very nice looking. She wasn't even close to Darlene, my wife. Did I say that right? Yeah, baby. I know where my bread is buttered. But I kept asking this Novetta to go out with me on a date. And it was really hard to ask her on a date because all I had was a bicycle. That's true. I didn't have a car. Yeah. But anyway, so I asked her 20 times, at least 20 times. And on the 21st time, I walked in. It was a Wednesday afternoon. I handed her my paperwork. And I said, Novetta, why don't you go to the movies with me on Saturday? She said no. And I turned around to walk off. And she said, but I'll go out with you tonight. I said, you will? She said, yes. I said, where do you want to go? She said, church. Church. As far as I knew, I had never graced a church in my life. My grandfather, when I was an infant, took me to church and had me dedicated to Jesus without my parents' knowledge. I believe in baby dedication. But anyway, I go to church. She didn't tell me they were having a revival for the fire-breathing evangelist. And he got up and announced his message, and it was something like this: you're going to roast like a chestnut. He preached on hell so vividly, I could feel the flames licking up my backside. Serious. And I turned to this girl, Nevada, and I said, well, how do you keep from going to hell? She said, well, this is how much I knew about church. She says, well, you got to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your heart. And I leaned up in my pew and I went, well, where is he? True story. I'm looking for this guy, Jesus. And she said, no, you got to believe in my faith. And I went, what? I didn't get any of that vernacular. How many of you know us people out there in that world just don't get your vernacular? Yes, amen. They don't. You got to make it real simple for us doofuses. Well, she said, well, forget it, Bill. She said, at the end, he'll tell you what to do. Well, sure enough, and this is how he said it. If you don't want to go to hell, I don't know where he got that A from. He said, come up here. Man, I'm there. I'm the only one there. Serious. But I didn't want to go where he was talking about. So he started praying, and he said, repeat after me, and I'm repeating, and I'm going, okay, and this and that and the other, and I'm, all right. So the next thing I knew, I'm out with the youth group on my date with Novetta. You girls are tricky. That was my date. Pizza with 30 other young people, okay? And they were all slapping me on the back, welcoming me as a member of the church, and I said, I joined? I didn't know I joined. But I liked this girl, and I started going to church with him. Eventually, I bought myself an old junker car, and I would drive over and pick her up, and we'd go to church, and it was fun. She was a nice young lady, and I never got past home base to first base with her because she was so nice. And that was okay with me. I mean, I wouldn't a mongrel. I was a human being. But gad, Zeus, she was nice looking. So anyway, she came to me. She came to me in July, and she said, Bill, we're going to have to stop seeing each other. I said, why? She said, well, I'm going off to Bible college in Birmingham, Alabama. I said, well, I'll go to Bible college too. She said, well, you can't. You didn't graduate from high school. There it hit me again. So she left for Bible school, Bible college, and I quit going to church because she was the real reason I was going to church. And my brother came home on leave from the Air Force in October, and he brought a case of iced down German beer. Okay? He failed to tell me it was 17% alcohol. He drank six. I drank six. He left on a date. His girlfriend picked him up. And I'm sloshed. And I'm looking around my apartment for some more money to buy drinks. And I can't find any money. I just paid my rent. I didn't make much. Buck and a half an hour, you got to figure. And so I pull open my desk drawers looking for cash. And I open my bottom dresser drawer, and what's sitting there but that yellow legal pad from Wet Willie? Serious. And on the very top, he had the type of safe that was easiest to open, and it was a Mosler safe. And I'm reading this, and I'm doing it like this. I think I could do that. I bet I could do that. This looks really easy. So I had just delivered a little refrigerator, about this big, to the Lakeland Lumber Yard. I delivered it. And I noticed when I delivered it, it was sitting next to a safe. And I happened to notice it was a Mosler safe. And so I went to my brother-in-law's garage, and I stole the tools Wet Willie said to use. And I went over and popped the door. They didn't have an alarm system because they had a safe. So I walked in, drunk now, reading the instructions with a flashlight, and did everything. I won't tell you what I did, but I did everything Wet Willie said to do. Boop, and I opened the safe. $3,500 cash. I'd never seen that much money in my life. And I wore gloves, didn't take any job applications with me. And the worst, absolute worst thing happened that could have happened. Now I'll find out where your heart is. No, I won't. You're not responding. I got away with it. I didn't get caught. I went out a week later and did another burglary. 2 weeks later, I did two more burglaries. And I got very good at it. Never set off an alarm. I opened safes all over Central Florida, and I got very, very good at it. I can still do it to this day, except I've lost the feeling in my fingertips. That's what 73 will do for you. But anyway, I did this for 16 months, still working at the appliance store on probation, reporting to my probation officer in my Corvair, and in my garage, I had a Corvette. I drove that on the weekends. Anyway, I had lots of money. And I was a gambler. I would go out and gamble at the dog tracks. And we had horse tracks there in Hialeah. And so I spent a lot of my stolen money gambling. And but this one night, I went to a party. And my friend from school came up to me and he said, here, Bill, try this. And handed me a little hand-rolled yellow cigarette. And he said, smoke this. And I said, is that pot? He said, yeah, that's marijuana. I said, no, I drink. I don't use drugs. He said, give it a shot. What's going to hurt? So I went over and smoked my first joint. Let me say to you, it was not my last joint. I got 10 times higher than I would have drinking. I almost totally quit drinking. And I had so much money, I could go out and buy all the pot I wanted. And so I was smoking pot. Just a little recommendation. If you're going to do burglaries, don't smoke pot. Because you walk in, what was I here for? Wow, man. About 3 weeks later, I went to a poker game on Saturday night. And I just burglarized the place Friday night. So I had a lot of cash. So I sat down at the table, and my buddy that was sitting at the table playing poker, I played poker with him a lot, his dad was a cop. He said, "Bill, come over here. I want to talk to you a minute." So I walked over, and he said, "Bill, my dad and mom were talking about J.J. Davis's son. That's you. And they're looking at you for some burglaries. And I'm not going to ask you if you did them, but you better get out of town." Now, if anybody knows what probation is, you can't leave town. You can't go to the next county. But I went back to my apartment. I got my Corvette, by the way, and I drove to Tampa, Florida, and I packed a bag with about $5,000 cash, and I took a flight from Tampa to Los Angeles, California. Now, I just violated my probation. So I get out to Los Angeles, and I asked the cab driver, I said, "Where should I go?" He said, "Sunset Strip, man, that's where everybody is." This was 1968. Can you imagine what 1968 was like on Sunset Strip? 60,000 teenage runaways at any given moment were on Sunset Strip. Drugs openly sold on the streets. I'd never seen anything like it. And I just blended right into the crowd, got a hotel room, paid for a month, and I figured I was just chilling until I could figure out what else I wanted to do. And so I went out and bought some pot, and I was smoking pot and drinking beer, and I met these three guys after about 3 weeks. And one of them said, "Hey, there's an LSD party down on Sunset Strip." And I said, "Well, what's LSD? He said, "Well, street name is acid." And I said, "Oh, I've heard of that. I've never done anything like that." And he said, "Let's go get some." So we walked down to this party, and here's a guy at a table like this selling Blue Cross tabs of LSD. I bought four, 10 bucks a tab. I slipped three to the guys I was with, picked up mine, tossed it in my mouth, and swallowed it. The guy selling it looked up at me and says, "Tell me you didn't just swallow that whole thing." I said, "Why?" He said, "You're supposed to break that up in four pieces. You just took four doses of the strongest acid I've ever sold." And I went, "Uh-oh." And after about 15 minutes, I'm standing there thinking, "Well, this drug's not doing anything." And I turned to the guys, they took the right amount, okay? I turned to them and I was going to say to them, "This drug's not doing anything." And it came out, "Did da, not do da, da, da." I couldn't speak. My head exploded. The sidewalk opened up, little beady eyes looking up at me. And I looked up and there's a billboard with an Eastern Airlines jet, "Take a trip to New York," and the wooden plane took off the billboard. I went, "Whoa, this is some strong drugs." You can imagine, first time I'd ever taken it. But everybody I looked at was a cop. And they were looking for me, and I could hear them whispering, "Bill Davis, Bill Davis, wanted Bill Davis." So I took off running down Sunset Strip, with them saying, "Oh, no, he's having a bad trip." And I ran right past the Whiskey A Go-Go, which was the biggest rock and roll joint on the strip. And two doors down from Whiskey A Go-Go was a sign hanging out in front of this building, storefront, saying, "His Place." And I thought, "Well, that's a bar." I looked in, and there were all kinds of hippies sitting around on the floor and sitting around spools. And I thought, "Well, this is cool." And up on the platform was a guy in a flowered shirt, jeans, and sandals. And so I walk in. The guy turned around. Under his arm was a 16 by 32 foot Bible. It wasn't really that big. It was the acid making it look that big. And he had a 10 foot finger. Serious. And he took that finger and he put it right on the end of my nose and he goes, "Jesus loves you." I went, "Oh my God, I'm in a church on acid. I got to get out of here." And I turned to walk out. And just before I got to the door, I felt this tug on my belt. And I turned around, there was nobody there. I went, "Wow, this drug is strong." And I turned to walk out again, and it kept tugging me back. And I'm thinking, "Wow." And I start walking backwards in the room. Now, the guy on the platform in the jeans and sandals and the 16 by 32 foot Bible, his name was Arthur Blessett, the man who walks with the cross all over the world. He's in the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest human walk ever, 48,000 miles with a cross on his shoulder. But he was the evangelist of Sunset Strip. I stumbled into that coffee house. Now, I'm walking by him to go to the back, to try to get out the back door. And he's watching me walk by. And I thought, well, yeah. And I go to the back door, it's chained shut. I can't get out the front. I can't get out the back. And I look, and there's circular stairs going upstairs. I said, well, I'll go up there, and I'll hide out. So I go up the circular stairs, and it said, red room. Well, I opened the door to this circular room upstairs and closed the door behind me, and it was an actual red room. Red carpet, red walls, red ceiling, red table, red Bible. It was a prayer room. You got red chairs in your prayer room. Ah! You ought to call it the red room. But I sit down on the floor. I can't find the handle to get back out. I can't find it. So I just sit down, and I'm just tripping off on this acid. I'm laying my head back on the wall, and I'm opening my eyes, and I've watched the ceiling start dripping blood, and blood coming up from the floor. And I started freaking out, and I can't get out of the room. And all of a sudden, the door opens, and it's old 10-foot finger himself. And he's got that huge Bible open. Nobody in California knew my real name. Nobody. I learned my lesson when I signed that bond slip. He stands there and he looks at me and says, Bill, God's called you to preach the gospel. I looked up at him and his face was melting and he was growing fangs. And the dude's going to eat me, man. And he walked over, this gospel truth, he walked over. He said, Bill, he laid his hand on my shoulder. God, take this out of Bill tonight so I can talk to him. Instantly, it was gone. Gone. No hallucinations. I was into it. 2 hours into a 12-hour acid trip, guys. That was speed-laced acid. And it was gone. And he sat down, crossed his legs. He said, I got a scripture for you. It's Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. And I looked at him and I said, man, you tell me I'm called to preach something? Man, I'm in a lot of trouble. He said, yeah, I know. When God told me your name, he told me you were in a lot of trouble. I went with him that night and turned myself in to the Los Angeles Sheriff's Department. I was immediately arrested. I was extradited 3 weeks later back to the state of Florida. When I got back, the jailers all began reading all the warrants they had for my arrest. It took them 2.5 hours. The jailer looked at me and he said, do you know how many years you're facing in Florida Penitentiary? And I said, no, how many? He said, stacked end to end, all these warrants that you have against you add up to 920 years in prison. He said, guess who your judge is? You got old Red Tie himself. I died 1,000 deaths right there on the spot. I sat in that jail for 4.5 months. It came time to face Judge Emmendon. I walked into court with a letter in my back pocket. I'd gotten 3 letters from Arthur Blessett. Every one he quoted Isaiah 61:1 in it. And every one he said, we're praying for you. Well, the day I was to face Judge Emmendon, I got a letter from Arthur. And it said, God's going to do a miracle. Well, I walked into court, and I thought the only miracle God could do was kill Judge Emmendon. He wasn't dead. He was alive. But my lawyer walks up to me, and he looks at me, and he said, man, in all the years I have practiced law, I've never seen Judge Emmendon do what he's about to do. And I went, uh-oh. He's going to throw the book at me, because that's what he told me. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, Judge Emmendon's going to offer you 2 years in the state penitentiary and drop all the rest of the charges on one guilty plea, and he's going to drop your probation included. I went, what? You got the right guy? He went, yeah. He said, I've never seen this judge do that. He's the hanging judge. I said, yeah, I know. And he had a bright red tie on. I found out years later he always wore a bright red tie. These guys in jail, man, you can't trust them at all. My leg was three times longer than this leg, pulling my leg. But anyway, I stood before Judge Amidon, and he said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but don't you ever come in my courtroom again. And I said, yes, sir. And he sentenced me to 2 years, of which I did 2 years on the Florida chain gang. You never heard of the Florida chain gang? It was tough, but it was outdoor work. I wasn't behind the rock. I had a choice to go to the rock or go to the chain gang. I said, 2 years, I can do 2 years standing up and on the chain gang. So I went to the chain gang. Well, let me say to you, I went in the hole a lot too, because it was constant trying to protect your back, constant fighting, constant getting in trouble. I went to the hole four different times. And in the hole, 7 days each time, baby food for breakfast, baby food for dinner, that's it. And water. And that was cruel and unusual punishment, to say the least. But I wasn't arguing either. And I did my time. What they call standing up. If you don't know what standing up means, day for day. I did the whole 2 years. Because all the gain time I had, they took away because I got in so many fights. Came time for me to transfer to a minimum security prison in Orlando by Disney World, in a town called Kissimmee. So they transferred me over to this one, and it was not a gun prison. In other words, the guards didn't carry guns. And they only sent minimal people over there with minimal time. So I got transferred over there. The first day on the job, the walking boss of our crew calls me over and said, Davis, come over here. And I walked over. Yes, sir. He said, boy, God's hand's all over you. You're called to preach the gospel. What? That's a guard in prison telling me that? He pulled this Bible out of his back pocket, flipped it open. And he said, yep, here's your scripture. Isaiah 61, verse 1. I was stunned. Every day, that Christian guard quoted scriptures to all of the inmates on his crew. And I stayed on his crew until the day I got out of prison. And the day I got out of prison, he said, man, get your act together. Now, by law, I had to go back to Lakeland because that's where I was arrested, Polk County. So I went back to Lakeland. My sister could not take me in. Because my brother-in-law, the drunk, refused to take me in. Because now I'm an ex-convict. I go out and try to find jobs. Every application. Have you ever been convicted of a felony? Oh, yeah. A bunch of them. Nobody would hire me. I got $25 and a suit of clothes on my back. That's what I had. This is a true story. I'm sitting in the park one day. And I looked up and I saw my Corvette drive by. I did. I had a special tag on the front. And I knew that was my car. And I looked, and the sheriff was driving it. He got himself a free Corvette, didn't he? He did. I called my dad, and I said, what do you think I ought to do? He said, leave that one alone. So I did. But it started raining. In Florida, it rains every afternoon. I had no money. I hadn't eaten in 2 days. I said, forget this. I know how to get some money. I went over and burglarized the Lakeland Lumberyard again. Those crazy people put the same kind of safe in there. $1,700. I said, I'm out of here. I caught a flight to Los Angeles. Now, I'm not on probation. I'm a free man. So I got out to Los Angeles. First thing I did is I went up in the Hollywood Hills and I burglarized a security company. What? Why would you do that? Because they had guns. I did. I went in and stole 2 guns. Because I learned in prison where the cash was. Supermarkets and banks. So I went out the next day and I pulled an armed robbery in a supermarket. I went out the next day and robbed another supermarket. Daylight armed robberies. I went out the next day and robbed a bank in a supermarket. Over 18 days, I'd robbed 17 places. I was getting money to buy a fake passport. I went into the 18th place. This one's going to be easy. About a 70-year-old guy back there counting the money. I walked up, laid my gun on the counter, put my hand over it. I said, put all that money in a bag. He said, well, I can't do that. It's not my money. I went, what? He said, you need some, I'll loan it to you. I held my gun up like this. I said, put the money in the bag. This gun's loaded. And I'd never hurt anybody. I'd never shot anybody. I'd never physically beat up anybody to take anything from them. But I was high on Reds. And if you don't know what Reds are, downers, they make you meaner than a junkyard dog. But as that guy stood there, and I held my gun up, he threw his hands up in the air and he said, praise the Lord. Go ahead and shoot me. The minute the bullet hits me, I'll be home with Jesus. I went, my God, I'm in a church. I thought I was robbing a supermarket. But the gun starts shaking, tears running down my cheeks. I slammed the gun back in my pants. Thank God it didn't go off. And I ran out without robbing that place. The sheriff's deputies knocked the door down to my apartment the next morning, came in and gently asked me, would you like to go to jail? This is Los Angeles sheriffs. They beat the tar out of me. Beat me senseless, basically. And hauled me off to jail. Charged me with 11 counts of armed robbery and 4 counts of bank robbery. Federal charges. They finally took me over at 4 o'clock in the morning and put me in the Old County Jail downtown Los Angeles where the courthouse was. And up on the top 5 floors was the jail. Now, they had a brand new jail, but they put me in that one because it had a max unit. And so I was a federal prisoner and I was a state prisoner. So they put me in the maximum unit. There's only 2 people in there. The guy in the next cell knocked on the wall. He said, hey, what are you in for? I said, 11 armed robberies and 4 bank robberies. He said, well, no wonder you're in here. I said, what are you in for? He said, 7 counts of murder and 27 counts of conspiracy to murder. His name was Charles Manson. Some of you young people, what? Who's he? Go look it up. He was in the next cell next to me for the next 4 months. People ask me, what was Charles Manson like? Well, what do you think he was like? Insane. Crazy. Brilliant. Stupid and smart. He was an ex-convict that took his ex-convict ways out to the street and manipulated young people to do what he wanted them to do. It was a crazy... I taught him how to play chess, by the way. I did. I taught him how to play chess. I'm going to come down here because I want to show you guys something. Look on my ankle. You know what that is? It's a black widow spider. You see it? Do you want to see it? You've seen it. I showed it to him at dinner the other night. You see it? Y'all want to see it? Come on, I'm going to...
I noticed it when you were up there.
You did?
I did.
You see it? Charles Manson tattooed that on me in the L.A. County Jail. I stuck my leg through the bars. I had no clue what he was tattooing on me. I had no clue. But see, I had asked him to kill a spider in my cell because I hate spiders. That's the kind of person Charles Manson was. The very thing I feared, he tattooed on my leg. Crazy. He wrapped it up with gauze. I won't tell you exactly how he did it, but he did it. And you can do just about anything in jail. Anybody's been there, you know it'll happen. You want drugs, you can get them. I mean, it's crazy. I took LSD with Charles Manson in jail.
That's crazy.
Wow. Yep. But anyway, wrapped it up. I couldn't tell what was there. He said, after 3 weeks, you'll have a scab there. Just pop the scab off and you'll see what I did. So after 3 weeks, I popped the scab off and it was a Black Widow spider. I wanted to murder Charles Manson. I hate spiders. In Florida, she kills the spiders and I kill the roaches. That's our job. But anyway, we were taking bets that Charlie was going to get the death penalty, which he got. He ended up getting the death penalty. And that I was going to get 11 25 to life sentences in the state of California for all the armed robberies. They had me dead bang. And the feds dropped the federal charges because they didn't get good ID on me. I shaved my beard off and cut my hair short, so they couldn't identify me. But the 11 armed robberies, they said, we'll just drop the charges because he's going to state prison for the rest of his life. So I'm in that jail. Arthur Blessett found out I was there, came and visited me, brought me a Bible. I still have it today. And it had Isaiah 61:1 underlined in it. God's called you to preach. I said, Arthur, dude, man, I'm going to prison for the rest of my life. Go find someone else. Well, he didn't. He visited me again, brought his musician, a girl named Barbie, and she looked at me and says, we're praying for you, man. Wow, y'all need to go pray for somebody that's worth your prayers. Came time for me to go to court. I walk in the courtroom. My lawyer's laughing. I looked at him and said, what are you laughing about? He said, look in the back of the courtroom. And I turned around and I looked, and there was Arthur Blessett and Barbie, his musician, back in the back of the courtroom going, praise the Lord! I said, turn to my lawyer, I said, what's that all about? That man and that lady went to the judge. I was there in the chambers, told the judge you had a call of God to preach, asked the judge to be lenient with you, and he's going to give you a year in the county jail and drop all the rest of the charges. I went, come on. And he said, do you want to accept the deal? I said, are you kidding? Yeah, I'll take that deal. And I stood before that judge that day, and he said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but that man believes in you. And he sentenced me to 1 year in the county jail, dropped all the rest of the charges. I didn't deserve that. I know what I deserved. Now, usually at the beginning of my story, I will tell people, there's going to come a point in my story where you're going to give up on me. Look up here. You see that Jesus smile? You'll still give up on me. It's just a warning. I did my year in the county jail. Straight up, day for day. It came time for me to get out. I wrote Arthur a letter and said, I would like to go to your halfway house in San Bernardino. And I wrote down in the letter, I'm getting out on this date. Well, I got out the day before that date. They gave me an extra day out. I wrote the date down wrong. When I got out of jail, there was nobody there to take me to the halfway house. I made a collect call. They wouldn't take the collect charges. And I said, forget it. I know what to do. And I went up in Hollywood Hills and burglarized the business that night. Now you can say, if I was God, I wouldn't save this guy. That's where I thank God you're not God. Jesus is. I decided to get out of California. I hitchhiked out of California. I got picked up by some hippies in a flowery van. Volkswagen van. Smoking dope. Listening to music. I mean, it was crazy. And we go to Laredo, Texas. Because they wanted to go into Mexico and buy drugs and bring them back in the States. I said, well, I'll go with you. So we get stopped at the border. And they take all of us out of the van and search us all. They found stolen credit cards up under a seat. They turned to all four of us and they said, okay, whose are these? And all three of the loving hippies said, they're his. I got arrested and thrown in the Laredo County Jail. Don't mess with Texas. Just don't do it. And I sat there, though, for 3 weeks. Never saw a lawyer, never saw a court, never saw a judge, nothing. And at the end of 3 weeks, The jailer came and said, Davis, get your gear. I said, where am I going? He said, well, I don't care. I said, what do you mean? He said, all charges have been dropped against you. You're free to go. I found out years later in Texas, you have to be arraigned within 72 hours or they have to drop all the charges. Now, I walked out of the Laredo County Jail. I looked up in the crystal blue, clear sky of Texas. And I said, look here, God. I give you my word from this day forward, I'll never steal another thing as long as I live. And I've kept my word to this day. Isn't that cool? I still didn't really know who God was, but I made him a promise. I called my dad back in Florida. They'd moved back to Florida. And I said, Dad, what do you think I ought to do? He said, stay away from Florida. He said, you got a reputation down here. And he said, your uncle up in Indiana, Uncle Harold, is a pastor. And maybe you ought to go see him and talk to him about this call of God to preach thing. And I went, cool. So I hitchhiked to Indiana. Spencer, Indiana, from Laredo, Texas. Took me a week. I finally got to my uncle's house. I walked up to his door. I knocked on his door. And my uncle opened the door and passed out, fainted. He said, why'd you pass out? Well, I had grown my hair back into a ponytail. I had a hippie beard. And I said, what's up, Unc? Boom, out like a light. My aunt come running out of the kitchen, saw Uncle Harold laying on the floor and screamed bloody murder, thought a crazed hippie had broken in and killed Uncle Harold. I said, no, I'm your nephew, Billy. Didn't Dad call? You're Billy? For 3 days, all he could tell me was, cut your hair and shave your beard, and maybe Jesus can love you. Anybody here fish? Anybody? Man, look at the women raising their hand. That's cool. Do you clean the fish before you catch them? No. You got to catch them first. I wasn't caught yet. And he was trying to clean a fish before it was caught. And I left. And I went and got a job doing roadie work for a rock and roll band in Bloomington, Indiana. And the only problem was everyone in that band smoked dope and took drugs. And see, I promised God I wouldn't steal. I didn't mention drugs. So I'm getting loaded every day. And they get a contract to go to Florida. I go with them. I get hired by a manager of 5 different major rock and roll bands to handle all the roadies because I was doing such a good job for this band. And I moved into the apartment and I had my own office and my own bedroom. It was really kind of cool. The only problem was the manager and his wife were both heroin addicts. And they introduced me to heroin. I'd never used heroin before. I started off snorting it, then skin popping it, and then I started shooting it up into my veins. And by the time I was there, I started getting sick. You can imagine. And I got sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker, and I got to where I couldn't eat. Every time I'd eat, I'd vomit. I'd get terrible diarrhea. It was awful. And one night, my sister, Sharon, the sister that took me in, called and she said, Billy, you don't sound good. And I said, yeah, I'm not doing too good. I said, I can't hold food down. And she said, well, Dad wants to call you. And I said, no, don't give him my number. No, he really needs to talk to you. I said, all right, tell him to call me. So about 30 minutes later, the phone rings and it's my dad. I'm still sick. And he said, son, your mother and I love you. I hadn't heard my dad say he loved me since I was a little kid. And he said, the second thing he said is, your mother and I want you to come home. I said, are you kidding me? You want me back in your home? He said, yes. And the third thing is what took me home. He said, your mother and I are praying for you. They had found my grandmother's old Catholic Bible with the picture of Jesus on the front, knocking on the door with the inner tube on his head. Some of you ex-Catholics are going to get that one. My grandmother was an Irish Catholic woman. But they had found Luke 15:11, And they'd begun to pray for their prodigal son. They didn't know God. They had never prayed in their life. But they knew how much trouble I was. And they began to pray. And that convinced me. I'm going home. I got to see this. I quit my job that night. I hitchhiked to Lakeland. I cut my hair off down to my collar. Trimmed my beard down a little bit. And I got to my mom and dad's. And my dad had taken all their savings. They were not rich people. They were poor people. Taken all their savings and bought me a 62 Chevy Impala. I wish I had that car today. And he got me clothes, new clothes, and got me a job working for the trucking company he headed security for. And the next day I went to work. 3 weeks later I got my first paycheck. I still couldn't eat. Here I got my mother cooking and I couldn't eat. Still in pain. I got down to where I weighed 130 pounds. My left leg today weighs 130 pounds. But anyway, I got my first paycheck, March 16th, 1972. I went out that night, I bought a carton of Winston cigarettes because I'd been smoking since I was 12 years old. And I bought a fifth of Jack Daniel's whiskey. I didn't have any heroin, but I drank that whole fifth of whiskey. I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I had vomited all over my pillow and it was blood. I went to the bathroom, vomited again, and it was pure blood. So I said to my mom, I went back and laid back down, but I was in severe pain. And I said to my mom, I'm going to the hospital. I didn't go to work that day. It was March 17, 1972. I went over to the Winter Haven Hospital. The doctor made me drink this white barium stuff, and he took x-rays of my upper stomach, upper GI. And he comes out with the x-ray, and he puts it up, and he said, you have a perforated ulcer. You're bleeding to death. I've scheduled you for surgery. I looked at him and said, I don't want the surgery. He said, if you don't get the surgery, you will die in 48 to 72 hours. I sat up and I said, I got nothing to live for. I don't have a wife. I don't have kids. I don't have money. I don't have a home. I don't have family that can tolerate me. I said, and I got up and walked out with the doctor protesting. Got in my car, my 62 Chevy, drove to Tampa, went to my rock and roll manager's apartment, went in, I still had a key. I went in, got $1,000 worth of heroin, got an outfit to shoot it up in my veins, and I got out in my car and wrote a suicide note. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm dying of a bleeding ulcer. And I had the bright idea, maybe I should drive back to where they live in Arbondale, Florida, from Tampa, and park out in front of their apartment and shoot the drugs up in my veins so they don't have to pay to have my body transported. Isn't that kind? So I'm driving through Lakeland, Florida, my old hometown. I come around Main Street in Lakeland, Florida, and sitting on the side of the road is an old biker beer bar where I used to drink. Only a church had bought it and converted it to a Christian coffee house called Youth with a Vision. I slowed my car down because they were sitting around a bonfire that night. The only night they ever sat around a bonfire was that night. And it caught my eye, and I heard them singing. Oh, I can tell you exactly what they were singing. They were singing the song Hallelujah. It was stunning. I pulled my car over, I got out, and I leaned up against the hood, and I'm listening to them sing. And it was stunningly beautiful. And all of a sudden, this 18-year-old kid stood up, and he said, Jesus is here to set people free. I went, oh, man, it's a church. I turned around to go get in my car when the director of that coffee house stood up, and he said, you know, in the book of Joel, it says God's going to pour out of His Spirit on all flesh. And he said, it doesn't matter what your flesh has done. You could be a thief, a drug addict, an alcoholic, an ex-convict, a bank robber. So, man, I qualify for everything. He said, if you need help, get one of us to pray for you. I said, well, cool. So they broke up, and that 18-year-old hippie-looking freaky kid comes walking by. And I grabbed him by the arm, not very gently either. I said, pray for me, dude. And he started praying. Man, he was praying the most eloquent prayer I've ever heard in my life. And all of a sudden, he stopped praying in English and started praying in a foreign language. And I went, my God, this is an Arabic church. I didn't know. Who knew? Really, I didn't know. And man, while he's doing that, I'm just standing there flabbergasted, but I feel raindrops hitting me in my face. And I thought, man, these people are crazy. We got to get out of the rain. I look up and there's not a cloud in the sky. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And all of a sudden that director walks over. He has his Bible open. He said, you know, I don't know you. I've never seen you before, but I have a scripture for you. He said, it's Isaiah 61, verse 1. And when he said that, I did something I personally had never done before. I fell to my knees, and I repented of my sins. And I said, God, could you ever forgive me? I am so sorry, and I'm weeping. And I said, whoever you are, God. And I heard him say, my name is Jesus. And it was so precious. And I said, Jesus, I'm yours. You got me for the next 3 days. Did. I'm yours. Serious. I did it. You got me. I'm yours. And then they laid hands on me. And they laid their hands on my forehead. And they went, Jesus, break every chain in this man's life. And I literally felt the chains break inside of me. And I felt these hands reach in and pull the chains out of my heart. And then they laid their hands on me again. They said, now, Lord, baptize him in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I said, who's the Holy Ghost? I didn't. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All of a sudden it hit me. That's the Holy Spirit. And I felt this gurgling down inside of me, and it get bigger and better and stronger. All of a sudden I'm saying words like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I'd never said those words in my life. Then out of my mouth came Arabic. If you don't know what that was, it was speaking in tongues. I had no clue what it was, and I didn't care because I was falling in love with the man Jesus. Yes! Come on. Man, I'm telling you, I jumped up off my knees an hour later and I shouted, Jesus is alive! And I ran out Main Street in Lakeland, Florida, stopping cars. I was, Jesus is alive! They're rolling up windows and locking doors. It was hilarious. This one old lady, she must have been 2,000 years old. I'm serious. She was driving a big old Finn Cadillac, and I screeched her to a halt, ran around to her window, and I went, Jesus is real! And she goes, I know, I go to church. Left me standing in the middle of Main Street. And I heard a lady named Corey Ten Boom say something a few years after that. And she said, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than if you go sit in a garage, you're going to become a car. You are not a car. You can make all the noise a car makes. Beep, beep, vroom. You are still not a car. And you can sit in church and make all the noises they make in church. Praise the Lord. Yay. Hallelujah. You are still not a Christian unless you have repented of your sins and asked Jesus to come into your life and commit your way to Him. I did that night. They came and drug me out of the street. They said, we have the full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International tomorrow night. And I went, you got a what? It happened to be a businessman's meeting. Would you come and share? We're doing the music and we're giving testimonies. I said, I'll be there. Tell me where to be. I figure I had 3 days to live. I can do it. Serious. So told me where it was, Morrison's Cafeteria, downtown Lakeland. I get in my car and I'm driving to my parents. And I looked down, here's a carton of Winston cigarettes I just bought the night before. Whoosh, out the window they went. I haven't had a cigarette since. Come on. I pick up the heroin with the outfit. I already had some of it cooked up and ready to shoot up. Serious. I looked at that and I said, man, I don't need that anymore. Whoosh, out the window it went. And I pick up the suicide note. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm dying of a bleeding ulcer. And all of a sudden I realize, wait a minute. I'm not hurting. I tried to make it hurt and I couldn't. And I didn't know to say, I'm healed, because I didn't have those words yet. I just said, I'm okay. So I drove and got out of my car, stumbled up the steps to my mom and dad's upstairs apartment, and I heard my mom say, oh God, not again. I was so high in the Holy Spirit, I'd never been that high on any drug ever. Nothing had ever made me feel that great. And I walked in the door. Here's my ex-Catholic mother sitting on the couch, weeping, thinking I was drunk or high again. She looked up, and this is what she said. Oh, my God, I see Jesus. She said, I looked in your eyes, and your eyes were not the same. They were filled with something I'd never seen before. And she could only relate it to Jesus. She said, what happened to you? I said, Mom, I don't know, but I fell in love with Jesus. And listen to this. I spoke in Arabic for her. She goes, well, that's nice, son. About that time, my dad came in from work. He walks in the door. I walked over to him. I put my arms around him, and I said, Dad, would you please forgive me? I've resented you. I have hated you. I don't anymore. Please forgive me. And my dad started weeping, and he said, son, I've been wanting you to forgive me for years. I am sorry I didn't raise you right. He said, I was more interested in my job than I was in my family. Please forgive me. We hugged that night. God healed our relationship instantly on the spot. I went to bed. I woke up the next morning after 12 hours of sleep, which I hadn't had in years. And I sat up and I went, Jesus! And I started speaking in Arabic. And I went that evening and I parked in front of Morrison's cafeteria and waited until the meeting started at 7 o'clock. I sat there from noon till 7 o'clock in my car waiting for that meeting to start. And I went inside and the director said, would you just get up after we finish the music and just give a short testimony to what happened to you last night? I said, I'd love to. Well, I got up and I spoke, and the speaker that night gave up his position and he said, I'm not going to speak. Matter of fact, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you come up here. 100 businessmen came forward. Over half of them burglarized their businesses. I think they gave their lives to Christ in gratitude to get me off the streets. That started what has been 48 years of preaching the gospel. Amen. I haven't slowed down. I haven't stopped. I've kept preaching the gospel. I was in the hospital in 2008, and I led 50 people to Christ in the hospital. Because they would come in and say, tell us the story of your tattoo. And I led 50 doctors and nurses to Christ. Come on, guys. Amen. Yeah. Two last things. I'm almost done, guys. I asked Pastor, do you want the short version or you want the full version? And you blame him. He said full version. I went to church on Sunday at First Assembly of God Church in Lakeland, Florida. Carl Strader was the pastor. He got up and preached on salvation, healing, baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and the power of deliverance. And I went, that's what happened to me Friday night. Wow! So I knew the word. I was healed. So I went home to my sweet little Catholic mother. And I said, Mom, by the way, I had a bleeding ulcer and I'm healed. Look. She goes, don't do that. Go back and see the doctor. Do that for your mother. And I, you know, your sweet little mother says, go see the doctor. I'm going to go see the doctor. So I went back Monday. I walked into the Winter Haven Hospital. The doctor was standing there. I walked up to him and I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, "Hey, I'm back." "Oh, thank God, we can get you in for surgery. You're still alive." And I said, "No, I don't need surgery. I'm healed." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm healed. Look at that." And he goes, "Oh, don't do that. Let me x-ray you." I said, "Do I have to drink that white barium stuff again?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, I'm still constipated from Friday." I was. That stuff like drinking concrete, man. But he took my x-ray and he comes out and he puts the one x-ray up from Friday. He puts the other x-ray up that day and he's standing there and he goes, "Oh my God." He said, "Are you a twin?" I said, "No, that's me. You showed it to me Friday." "Wow, look at that. There's perforation, there's bleeding." He said, "Look at this one. There's not even a scar." He turned around and said, "Who healed you?" And I went, "Jesus did." This was so cool. He goes, "Oy vey." He was Jewish. I didn't know Jews had a problem with Jesus. He went with me on Friday night and met the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Ha. All right, one last thing. About 3 months later, I'm working for that ministry. I'm full-time. I'm teaching in high schools. I'm talking, sharing my story. I mean, it's just been amazing. And we decided to put on a Jesus Festival. So I was traveling around building up interest in the Jesus Festival. And so I'm traveling. We went to Atlanta. We were street preaching. You know what that is? I mean, we would go up to people, and this was incredible. I had an 18-year-old high school graduate with me and me. And we would go in the streets and we'd preach to people in the streets. And one night, we were in the streets and he was preaching to a Black Panther. I was speaking to a prostitute. And I turned around because I heard the Black Panther pop out a switchblade. And he popped out that switchblade and he stuck it up to this kid's 18-year-old high school graduate, stuck it under his throat, and he said, "You say Jesus to me one more time, I'll slice your throat open." That 18-year-old kid looked at him and he goes, "Jesus loves you." And that knife started shaking and he dropped it to the ground. And he fell to his knees and began to repent of his sins. I'm crying, I'm weeping, I'm going, "Wow." And I turn to say something to the prostitute and she's on her knees, giving her life to Christ.
Amen.
Nothing like a miracle. I don't recommend that. Do it under the anointing of the Lord. But anyway, so we're driving back to Tampa the next night, the next morning, actually, because I'm supposed to speak at a Baptist church in Tampa. It's Friday night. So we're driving down the road. My friend Kenny's driving, the 18-year-old kid, and I'm just sitting over there worshiping the Lord, enjoying Jesus, and all of a sudden I hear this voice speak to me. "Tonight, I'm going to introduce you to your wife." And I went, "I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. I don't want a wife. I'm perfectly happy to be saved. Don't you even think about giving me a wife." Now, all this is in me, inside. So I just went back to worshiping. All of a sudden, Kenny, the 18-year-old kid, turns to me and he said, "Bill, God just spoke to me. You're going to meet your wife tonight." And I went, "Oh, God. Oh, God, you're going to get me back for all those drugs I took and all those people I robbed. You're going to give me the meanest, ugliest woman on the face of the earth. Thanks a lot, God. I thought you loved me." So I went to that meeting that night. I'm wearing jeans, sandals, a flowered shirt like Arthur Blessing. And I got up and gave my testimony. I got through speaking. 40 people, young people, came to Christ. After we're done praying for them, I walk off the platform and standing there in the aisle was Babelicious. That's my nickname for her. And I took one look at her, and the Lord said, "That's your wife." And I went, "Yes! Yowza! You do love me." I was flabbergasted, to tell you the truth. And so I walked up and she said, I met you at my church 3 weeks ago. And I said, I don't remember, but would you like to go out for coffee? She said, sure. I said, well, we're going bar preaching. You know what bar preaching is? I would go into a bar and I would walk up to the manager and say, when the band's on a break, would you let me get up and give some of my story? Oh, no, we don't do that. What's your story? I was in a cell next to Charles Manson for 4 months. Man, get up and tell that story. Every single time. So I met her at Village Inn Pack Camp House. She had all her girls from church with her. Okay? And I was, wow. Anyway, I said, why don't you come to Sarasota tomorrow? I'm giving my testimony again to another youth group. Now, she is directionally challenged. I don't mean that bad. But for her to drive to Sarasota on her own was an absolute miracle. And she found the church. It was on a main street, so that helped. And I took her over to my friend's fiance's house afterwards, and we're sitting around drinking a Coke, and we're talking. She's up on the couch, and I'm sitting on the floor, and I turned around and looked up at her, and I said, by the way, will you marry me? She said, yes. I didn't say, really? I just said, cool. That was in June. We got married in November. I don't recommend that. You young people, listen to me. Don't do that. Unless God shows you completely. I basically got a telegram from heaven. And so did she. We've been married 48 years, November 18th. I'm going to close. Thank you for your patience tonight. But I don't think you've been bored, have you?
No.
Here. Huh? Do it again? Okay, I was born in Indianapolis. I'm kidding. But I used to lay in prison on my bunk and I would daydream about having a wife and kids and owning a home. And I would shake it off, saying, that can never happen to me. I'm too bad. I'm too rotten. Guess what I got now? I got a wife that loves me. I got kids that love me. I've got grandbabies. Are you there? Amen. Everything I daydreamed about, Jesus has given it to me. Amen. In spades. So never, ever think giving your life to Jesus, oh, that would be boring. Hogwash. Amen. It is the most exciting thing that's ever happened to me as a human being. And I wouldn't take back 1 second of any troubles that we've had, any trials that we've had. I wouldn't take it back. I wouldn't ask for it to be different. I wouldn't ask for my past life to be different because my past life brought me to my present life. Amen. So, I want to say to you, I have never given my story anywhere in the world. And I've shared it in 27 different foreign countries. 28 if you count Minnesota. But I've never given my story without giving those that just heard it a chance to repent of their sins and ask Jesus to come into their heart, to come in not just as a game, but to be real. So here's what I want to do. Just bow your heads for a minute. Everybody in the house, please, just bow your heads. If you're here tonight, and I am assuming most of you know Jesus, but if you're here tonight and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, and you want to commit your life to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. Say, I want to give my life to Christ. Yes, back in the back. I see your hands. Yes. Yes, over here. Yes. Definitely. Yes. Come on, anyone else? I don't want to stop too soon. Over here. Yes. Yes, here. I see your hands over here. Yes, definitely. Definitely. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. Put your hand down a minute. If you're here tonight and you have given your life to Christ at one point, but you're not walking with Him, because He said, walk with me and work with me in His scriptures. And you have walked, in a sense, away from Him, and you want to come back to Him tonight and give your life back into His service and His will, I want you to raise your hand and say, I want to give my life back to Christ. Yes. Yes. All over the room. Yes. Hands going up everywhere. Wow. This is awesome. All right. I'm going to do something probably that I don't do very often, but I'm going to do it. If you raised your hand, I want you to stand up, please. Stand up for me. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand up. Stand up. Come on. If you raised your hand, stand up. Come on. Yeah. Come on. Don't sit down. Stand up. Stay standing up. Everybody standing up, come up here with me right now. Come on, up here with me. Come on. Come on. Come on. You know where you are. You know what you need. You heard the truth tonight. You heard the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ministry of setting people free and giving them a hope and a future. All right? Here's what we're going to do. I want you all to just say this with me. Jesus, I need you. Now you, I can't repent for you. You've got to repent. You take it to Him right now and just ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him. That's it. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord made no mistake in bringing you here tonight. The Lord knew what He was doing. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You know why He loves you? Because He loves you. 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 Amen. He loves you. He loves you because He loves you. He loves you because He loves you. He loves you because He loves you. Because He loves you. Now, say this with me. Jesus, I commit the rest of my life to You. Show me the way to go. Give me help. All I want is Your help. And I'll serve You the rest of my life. Like Bill did. I want to give my life into Your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen. Here's what you need to do. If you're already in a church, that's great. But find a Bible based church, a church that believes in the Word of God. Get in that church, find the pastor and say, I want to commit myself. I want to find a way that I can keep this up. I like what's happened to me. Help me. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Give me some guidance. And man, they're right there on the spot. They'll be on you like stink on a farm dog. That was funny. They love you. There are churches all over this community that love you. Get in a Bible-based church. A church that's rooted in the Scriptures. Okay? Now turn to the person next to you and say, I like this. I'm new. I'm new. You're new. You're new. Man, you're radiating. I mean, really radiating. Wow. It ain't the blue lights either. You're radiating. You're smiling. Look at that. Oh, I wish I had a picture. That smile's worth $1 million. All right, guys. Thank you for committing yourself to Christ. It's a new day. It's a brand new day. Don't let this thing drop. Don't say, well, that was good, but find a way. I did, and I've been walking with God 48 years now. And I have not been bored one second. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Come on. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Jimmy? All right. Welcome home. Welcome home. Come on. Welcome home. Yeah. Welcome home.
Awesome.
That's a Jesus hug right there. Welcome home.
Awesome.
Welcome home. You are very.
And right now, let's go ahead and praise the Lord. Come on, lift your hands and just thank the Lord for what He's doing.
His name.